Well, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. My little pal Henry hates storms, and that didn't affect my life that much during the day, but between 12 and 6 o'clock in the morning, it affects my life at a great level. And Henry has a pillow in the corner of my bed and a little space and the towel. That's where he sleeps. But I'm often awakened in the middle of the night as he looks out the western window. If he sees lightning and the slightest bit of thunder, I hear this noise. I can feel his presence. And then, and he lays in my face, tries to get under my skin. And nothing will change that until lights come on, the storm goes away, and he's sure he can go back and lay down. So I tried to convince him last night it wasn't a bad storm, but it didn't matter to him at all. So if I have a little brain fog, it's because Henry and I fellowship for a couple hours during the middle of the night. I love that story that Bracken read, because Jesus didn't really care, first and foremost, what the world thought about him or those on the outside thought about him. He said, I want to know who you say that I am. And it was Peter who made the confession, if you remember from the Matthew passage, Matthew 16. Not the other guys, it was Peter. So even among those closest, only Peter got it right. Doesn't mean that Peter got everything right in the rest of his walk with the Lord, but he got that part right when Jesus said, who do you say that I am? That's just real significant to me because, as I shared yesterday that you were here, that I'm so concerned, my great concern at this point in my Christian walk is that Christians don't know who he is to them. They don't know who they are in him. And if they don't, it really is irrelevant about the world and those on the outside, because we'll never really impact them. We can kick up some dust, do a few little things, whatever. But Jesus didn't come to set us free from sin's penalty. He came to set us free from sin's reign, which includes both sin's penalty and sin's power. And he did that by making us a whole new creature. As a matter of fact, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I love the way the New American Standard puts it. It says, for if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creature. Some of the versions will say new creation, but new creature is really a better translation. That you're a whole new being. You're a whole new kind of creature. And the word that's used there is that you were made that out of nothing. The very next verse says, and God is the one who worked all these things, completely his work. But if we don't know who we are, we'll never really be able to proclaim honestly who he is. We just have formulas and tasks that we do. Jesus came to change who we are, not just to forgive us of our sins. The forgiveness of our sins is to remove a barrier so he could change who we are. He forgave us of our sins by doing this. Verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 5. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded that Christ died for all, therefore all died. And then this very next verse, I was sharing this with Craig earlier. So I'm going to read it to you the way it says it in my New American Standard, which is, I think, by far the most accurate translation. But what I often find is that the translators, even in the best translations, will many times add words, prepositions and stuff to try to make a scripture make sense. If they just leave it alone and let it say what it says, then it would communicate what Paul's trying to communicate. See, I think it's impossible to be an accurate Bible teacher consistently. I believe it's impossible to be an accurate translator of the original language if you don't understand that the gospel message is you in union with Christ. Because if you understand that, then the Bible just sort of says what it says. It's the message of the New Testament. It is the gospel. But if you don't get that, you're trying to force it. People are trying to force verses to say stuff. So they walk in what's called eisegesis. Exegesis is let the scripture speak for itself. Eisegesis is speak the things into the scripture so it'll fit your narrative. Well, Paul had one narrative in Christ. Everything else flowed out of that. So this is what it says. Verse 15. Having said that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. And what I did was, I just went into a place, I just did some word studies and did some scripture, some study of this, not trying to make it complicated, just what does this actually say, because he uses words like living for him. We've been lately talking about the fact that we're called to live from him and not for him. And then I realized when I began to study the original language that both of the words for here, they put in there to help it make sense to them. And so this is, I'm going to share with you now what this scripture literally says grammatically. One died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, that they who are living, those who have accepted his gift, those who are born again, that they who are living should no longer themselves live, but the one who died and rose again on our behalf. You see the difference? He died for all, therefore all died. God's solution to our issues is death and resurrection. Not just wipe away our sin, but wipe away the sinner and create a new creature. For if any person's in Christ, they're a new creature. If you've been placed into his very life and the sphere of his life and the life that he lives, that makes you a new creature. Of course it does. But I love this. Listen again. And he died for all, that they who are living should no longer themselves live. Isn't that a contradiction? They who are living should no longer themselves live. Sounds like I'm crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And he died for all, that they who live should no longer themselves live, but the one who died and rose again on our behalf. Rose again on our behalf in what sense? So he could be the one who does the living. That's why he says two verses later, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, they're a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new, and now all these things are from God. I can't add anything to it. I dare not take anything away from it. But I can let my imagination run wild with it. One of the things I was praying for this morning for me personally, for us as a church corporately, is that I would be an incarnational Christian, that our church would be an incarnational church, that we wouldn't just talk about Jesus, we wouldn't just sing about Jesus, we wouldn't just worship songs of Jesus, that we would be incarnational, that the Word would be made flesh, that we would actually represent Jesus by the life that we live, that it would no longer, that we ourselves would not live this life. We're new creatures. That's the point is that God came the way he came to change us, to set us free. Again, it was by crucifying. If he died for all, therefore all died. Crucifying who and what we were. Not just paying for what we did, but who and what we were. And then raised us up in him so that we can manifest who and what he is in every life situation. And God did it already. If this is true, he died for all, that they who live should no longer themselves, those who are living should no longer themselves live, but the one who died and rose again on our behalf. That touches everything. How I treat my family, how I treat my friends, how you respond to your wife, how you respond to your husband, how you deal with life situations, how you go out ministering. Not begging, not pleading for God to help me. Your help is Christ living his life through you. So we get to go forth expecting, celebrating before we even see it. Nothing sadder to me than watch a Christian walk into a ministry situation begging God to give them grace to touch that person's life. Is that how we live our Christian life? That's how we pray. God, in this situation, smack me with some grace so that something good can happen here. Or, Lord Jesus, thank you that you're the one doing the living. You died and rose again on my behalf. You do the living in resurrection power. So thanks for what you're going to do. That's the Christian life. That's the gospel. That's how we're called to live the Christian life. That's how we're called to pray in the Christian life. I just think God would be so thrilled. The one who did all these things already would just celebrate in great joy if we'd stop begging him for pennies when he's already deposited in us all the riches that are in Christ. Amen? In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.